It is a precious privilege to be called a child of God. Amen. It's a joy to, if you've had the privilege to grow up in a body of believers, the community of faith, a local church. As I was praying through the week and thinking about church, began thinking about people who have impacted my life. And a lady came to mind who taught me in elementary school. Her name was Ma Kelly. And Ma Kelly was a mechanic in Montgomery. She ran a mechanic shop. She came on Wednesday night with a blue coverall jumpsuit with her name on it. And she came straight from the shop, but she was faithful weekly to teach a group of RA boys about Jesus. And I never will forget Ma Kelly. Impacted my life. Even greater when we found out she had cancer. And as she journeyed us with her through that journey of diagnosis to treatment and explaining what was happening, but yet overwhelming confidence that her God was able. Impacted my life. Think about it. Who in church life through the years, maybe you're brand new in church and it's current, who has had a tremendous influence on your life? Community in the family of God is designed by God. What a precious, precious treasure it is. Go ahead and take your Bible, begin turning to Psalm 139. Let me make a few announcements. Beginning tomorrow, some things in here will change. The renovation process is about to take place. Sometime tomorrow, we anticipate at noontime that demolition will start, and this box of what we call our worship center is going to start looking a whole lot different. We will keep you posted as to what that means. Right now, we anticipate worship in here next Sunday morning, but it won't look like it looks today. If you're one of those church members that wanted a pew, have requested that, the timeline is around noon that you need to be here ready when it goes out to put it on your vehicle and to haul it off, because we don't have the ability to store or keep or wait on transportation. So around noontime, we anticipate that process will be underway. So around noontime, that means it might be later, it could be a tad earlier, so we'll keep you posted the best we can. In the event hall, there's a table that's got some more packets. Some of us made a mission trip to Honduras in January, and there are 13 kids that need sponsorship that are in that event hall. And basically, there's a card in there. And all you need to leave behind if you want to be a sponsor is fill this card out front and back and tear it off and leave it on the table. And then you take the packet that has the picture and information about the child in it. But it's perforated. You can tear it off. And I think it's self-explanatory. I always cringe when I say that. I think it is. Let me say to Liberty Baptist family, thank you, thank you, thank you for the love offering last Sunday. Over just under $8,000 came in through you and blessed a family beyond what we can comprehend. And Deborah was just in tears all day on Wednesday when we presented that to her. The kidney transplant is still on schedule for Tuesday, so pray for Jamie and Allison as they undergo surgery, and you're making an impact. Thank you for letting God use you. Now, let's go to Psalm 139. This is, no doubt, many folks' favorite psalm in the Psalter. It is familiar. It's made our top 10 list. It's a psalm of David, and it is one that just makes us marvel. It makes us back up and just say, wow. Maybe it just pushes us back, and we are overwhelmed. And if you're able to stand, let's read the 24 verses of Psalm 139. I'll read it out loud. Ask that you follow along. The Bible says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Maybe the two most familiar verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray together. Father, by your Spirit, search us, we pray. Examine us, and if there be any sin or thought in our life that makes us stray from you, reveal it. Bring conviction. Give us courage to confess and turn from it. And help us to follow walking in your presence, experiencing your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, while we're pushing the refresh button on our facility renovation, we will push play once again on our top 10 song list for the summer out of Psalms. For the last 5 weeks, we have replayed powerful truths from Scripture that help equip us. How do we live real in the real world? How do we become authentic followers of Christ? Psalm 23 was the very first one. The Lord is my what? Shepherd, I shall not want. I will not lack anything. And so we can live with confidence knowing that. Psalm 100, make a joyful what? Shout, noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Authentic worship when we respond to who God is and to what God has said. Psalm 1, we can live with a security. We can live being firmly planted when we do not walk in the way of the sinners or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, but our delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law we meditate. So we abide in the Word, and that makes us firmly planted and eternally secure. Psalm 51, David said, have mercy on me, O God. You heard terms like wash me, cleanse me, purge me, blot out, create in me, restore unto me. David had an awakening about sin. He had honest conversation with God, but then he had immediate action. It's called repentance. If we're going to live real in the real world, we've got to do the business of repentance on a daily basis. And then last week, Psalm 32, we heard David's testimony about forgiveness. And that we can, in this world, live with the joy of forgiveness. What does it mean to be saved? We're born again. What does that mean? We are justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God, a right relationship with holy God. What does that mean? Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Good news, right? It's good to know what it means to be saved. Now, as we've heard the top five, we begin with number six. We push the play button on Psalm 139, a song of David. I believe it reveals to us the sovereignty of our God. The sovereignty of God means that He has total control of all things past and present and future. The sovereignty of God, as Dr. Norman Geisler defines it, is God's control over His creation. Sovereignty is God's rule over all reality. In other words, God is supreme in His person, and He is supreme in power, sovereignty. Dr. David Platt says this way, He is supreme creator, He is the sovereign king, and He is the righteous judge, and He is the merciful savior, He is God. Amen? There's none other like Him. There's no other beside Him according to Scripture. He alone is God. He's sovereign. And so Psalm 139 is going to help us wrap around the sovereignty of God as King David just marveled and was overwhelmed at what it meant to him. Not long ago, a New York Times columnist, Thomas Friedman, devoted a column that he wrote to the idea that technology has made everyone, catch this, a potential paparazzo. We know paparazzi, plural, but a paparazzo. What does that mean? He said that anyone we encounter could have a cell phone, and with that camera, they can record what we say and what we do. Do we ever see that on the news? If we're rude or misbehave, we could end up on the offending party's blog spot and be ridiculed for it. Or we could end up with a video on MySpace or a video on YouTube that has gone viral. And what he says, now with these things in hand, every single one of us is a public figure. Don Seidman, author of a book entitled How, said it this way, we do not live in glass houses, for glass houses have walls. We live in a glass microscope slide, visible and exposed to all. Now think about that. These devices have kind of changed our life, and they have been used against some to incriminate. But what that concept is to a newspaper columnist or an author should not be brand new to the child of God, should it? The concept, if we're going to live real in the real world, then you better take care how you live. Why? Because somebody is watching. And that somebody is bigger than the person on the street with a cell phone. He is the Lord God Almighty. King David had a right belief about God. His right concept of God is that He's sovereign and He sees all, He knows all, and He's with me all the time. And so as you have that right concept about who God is, it helps you live real in the real world as an authentic Christ follower. So may we hear the words, Oh God, search me. Try me. Why? Because He sees me. And what does God see in us, even as we've gathered for church? There are four parts to Psalm 139. They're broken down quite evenly as we see the sections kind of change gears. Maybe as we read it, you kind of heard the topic change from time to time. The first one, section one, is God knows me, verses 1 through 6. That's what David is saying. God knows me. Here's the question. How well does God know you? He knows it all. There was an article entitled Near Omniscience Achieved by Our Digital Trail. In the wake of the NSA controversy, the Wall Street Journal ran this article, Phones Leave a Telltale Trail. The author noted that everyone who owns a cell phone creates what they call a metadata that leaves a digital trail. each individual crumb of that data might not be significant, but when it's combined with other pieces and when it's analyzed, it is said to provide one of the most powerful investigative tools ever devised. By tracing that metadata, investigators can pinpoint where we are even at this very moment. Consider Jeff. Jeff has his cell phone. He takes a selfie. He takes a selfie and then he tweets that picture. Then he emails his grandmother. And then Jeff's text and his photo and his email connect with remote servers out there somewhere. And each of those servers compile their own data. And then once there, that metadata can be extracted and interpreted by anyone who has access to those servers. And thanks to that above data trail that Jeff left by taking a picture, we know that he was at Shoshone Falls near Twin Falls, Idaho, 3:57 p.m. on April the 22nd, and he has a certain brand smartphone, and he speaks English, and we've never met him. Isn't that amazing? Admittedly, that's kind of creepy to think that somebody can track me and know me based upon what I do with this device. Now, the title of that article was Near Omniscience. The title of this psalm is Absolute Omniscience. Verses 1 through 6, King David tells you how well God really knows you. Look at verse 1. Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. The New Living Translation, O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. Does that make you unnerved? Here's what I find out. There's two sides to that statement of omniscience. Either you are greatly unnerved and convicted that the Lord God Almighty, Holy God, knows everything about you. Either you're convicted because there's some things you don't want him to know, or you're greatly comforted to know that there's nothing he does not know about me. One of the two. David says, O Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am, the self-existing God, God omniscient here, all-knowing God, you have searched me. What is King David saying? That you have examined me carefully. You have dug deep into my life, to that inner person, to that person nobody else sees, and you have carefully examined me, and through that examination, you know me. You know me very well. In fact, God, you know me better than I know myself. Because he has examined us, because he knows us, we cannot deceive all-knowing God, right? Verse 2. He says in verse 2, then you know my sitting down and my rising up. Not only does God collect the data, he knows what it means. He knows our motives. He knows what's behind the word, what's behind the action. He discerns accurately every time. How well does God know me? Verses 2 and 3, he knows my actions. He knows when I'm passive, when I sit down. In verse 3, he knows when I lie down. When I'm passive, he knows when I'm active. What does that mean? When I rise up, when I walk along the path, he knows all my ways. How well does this God of Scripture know me? He knows it all. Every action that we do, how well does he know? Verse 2, he knows my thoughts. You understand my thoughts from afar off. Our thoughts are an open book to an all-knowing God. Comfort, conviction. One of the two. He knows not just our actions, but he knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're thinking when we're sitting in church. Does it pleasing or not? How well does he know us? Look at verse 4. He said, he knows my words. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you have known it altogether. New Living Translation, you know what I am going to say even before I say it. Yet he still loves us. God knows our actions, our thoughts, our words. He knows it all. And David said, I am overwhelmed. He said that this is too much for me. Verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. You're before me, you're behind me. If I go left, you're there. If I go right, you're there. You've hemmed me in. You've hedged me. I can't hide from you. God, you know me. And then look at verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Wow, I am overwhelmed, oh God. I cannot attain it. Are you ever overwhelmed by how well God knows you? God knows what is for our greatest good. And when David said, you hedged me in, you hemmed me up, God's desire is to guide us toward what is for our greatest good. Now, we can kick against it, we can resist it, we can rebel, but God desires what is best for us. David says, wow, I'm overwhelmed. Here's the bottom line. Because he knows it all, we cannot deceive God. We can deceive ourselves in thinking that we're okay and nobody knows, nobody hears what's on that inner person. Adam and Eve thought they could deceive God. They were wrong. Cain thought he could deceive God. He was wrong. David thought for a year that he could deceive God. He was wrong. And all of them discovered that God knew it all. Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. All knowing God. God knows me. How well? He knows it all. Therefore, I cannot deceive him. Number two, God is with me. God is with me. He is everywhere. Look at the language here. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, thou, that's the Hebrew, it's emphatic, thou. If I ascend to the heavens, you're there. And then he said, if I go down to Sheol, the place of the dead, you're there. And then if I ride on the wings of the morning, it's kind of a picture, if I go as far east as I can go, behold, you are there. And then he goes the opposite direction. If I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, traveling westward, even at the speed of light, oh God, you are still there. And then David says, even there, your hand will guide me. Your strength will support me. No matter where we are, God is there. The deepest valley, the darkest night, the top of the mountain, whether we're running to him or running from him, God is there. And David said, even there, your hand will guide me. Even there, you will support me. And look, as he talks about the nighttime in verse 11, he said, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed that darkness shall not hide from you. God has x-ray vision. He has night vision. Darkness is as if light to him. And so David said, I could be in the utter darkness, yet the night shines as bright as the day to the Lord. Darkness and light are the same before our sovereign God. We might do our secret things in dark places, but the Holy Spirit of God shines a bright light, and we are exposed to Almighty God. He is there. That means we can't hide from God. That's the negative side. He's there. You can't run, can't hide. You can't go anywhere that he is not. Here's the positive side. We will do well to remember that God is never absent. Sometimes we think, where is he? In our nation, we might think, where is God? Why is he silent? Sometimes in our heartache, in our sorrow, in our suffering, we're going, where is he? He is right there. To say that God is omnipresent is to say that he is present everywhere. He's not only present everywhere, but he's present everywhere all at the same time. Simply put, there's no place that God is not. And we'll do well to remember. We can't hide, but we'll do well to remember he's never absent. There's a conviction, but there's also a comfort, and it's a joy to say, we can't hide from God. He is with us no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, no matter the time of day, he is with us. David was going, wow, God omniscient. He knows all things. God omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. But number three, what a powerful part of the passage. God made me. Do you ever struggle with insecurity? Self-esteem? Thinking you're not really important? Hear these words. God made me. Look at verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. He formed me in the womb. That is important. When does life begin? Biblically, life begins at conception. And you see that played out right here in Psalm 139. David said in verse 13, you formed me. It's emphatic in the original language. It can be translated, you, yourself, and no one else, you alone formed me, O God. You have a creator. You did not evolve. Mother Nature didn't do it. God created you. And that's good news. You formed. What does that word mean? It means to create, to originate. You formed me. You originated me in my inward parts, literally translated kidneys, but it's symbolic of all of our vital organs, our very inmost being. Oh God, you covered me, or you knit me together in my mother's womb. Does that blow your mind that Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the giver of life, knows you before you're born, forms you in your mother's womb, knits you together according to his divine purpose? We are God's handiwork. Now, you talk about significant. That makes every creation of God, man, woman, boy, and girl, any color, any language, any part of the globe, a significant person in the eyes of God. The formation by God was in the womb. He knew me before I was born. Conception begins at life. The wonderful things about Psalm 139 is the glimpse that we get to have God relates to the unborn child. This is why Scripture teaches abortion is a sin against God. God's created that life. He is knitting that life together. He knows the baby in the womb before the baby is born into this world. And that's why abortion is wrong. It's taking life unduly. Only God has the right to do that. But in that same breath, let me assure you, if you are living under the bondage of having made a prior decision in your life and aborting a baby, you can receive forgiveness for that sin and be set free of that bondage by grace through faith in God. In the bulletin, there talks about abortion recovery, and it is a joy to see ladies and guys that were part of those decisions to be set free in Christ based upon something that was a wrong decision in the past. So hear me say it, but understand what the Bible teaches. The reason it's wrong is because that's what God started in the womb. And that's what God is forming in the womb. And God knows the baby before it's born. God said in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. That's pretty significant to Jeremiah, but it also applies to us. The psalmist says to God, you are he who took me out of the womb. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. God reminds us in his word that though an unborn baby is visibly hidden from us, she is not hidden from God. God sees children in the wombs today, right now, all across the globe. Today, he's personally forming, fashioning, knitting, creating, nurturing, shaping, and crafting babies in the womb that he knows right now. That is significant. David said in verse 14, oh my, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I praise you for that. Marvelous are your works. We are made in the image of God, fashioned that way. No other part of creation can make that claim, but you can. Genesis 1:27, we have the power to reason, the desire to love, an ability to speak, a facility to make moral decisions. We can know God, and we're called to make him known. We are a unique reflection of God. We are reliant on God, and we are ultimately responsible to God. So we are created to enjoy a relationship with our Creator, to rule over all creation, and to reproduce God's glory in the earth today. That's who we are, and that's what our purpose is. So God ordained life before it even began. Look at verse 16 again. You saw me before I was born. Literally, in my very first hours and days of life after conception, or when I was still wrapped up in the embryonic form, God was watching over me. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Whoa, God, what are you saying there? That's not a fatalistic mindset. It's not a warped view of predestination at all. It's just saying that God has ordered the number of my days. He has ordered my life. He holds me in the palm of His hand. I believe Scripture says God knows the number of my days. I can speed up my death by being stupid. But if I walk in the will of God, if I live in the will of God, then I'm not leaving earth any sooner than God gets ready for me to leave earth. He is sovereign God who ordered my days, ordains my days, and holds me in His care. Verses 17 and 18, here's a translation or a paraphrase. How priceless and mighty and vast and numerous are your thoughts of me, O God. Should I attempt to count them, they would outnumber the sand of the seashore. And your plan isn't limited just to this life. Should I die, I would be awakened securely in your arms. I would be with you more than ever before. For the child of God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Look at verse 18. When I awake, I am still with you. When I transition from this earth to the next, you are there, oh God. And He's there in a greater way. We can't ignore God like that. He is the one who fashioned us and knit us together, who's created us. But He's also the one that we are responsible to because He owns us. And so we will give accountability to Him. We cannot ignore our Creator, though some think we can, though we live like we can. We cannot. We are responsible to Him. Number four, God protects me. Oh, God protects me. David kind of gets loose on some enemies of God right here, and I don't know what all he meant. I think I do, a little bit. He said, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty man. There were enemies that hated God. There were enemies that blasphemed God. There were enemies that took His name in vain. And David was noted as a man after God's own heart. Oh, God, I don't want to be associated with them. I don't even want to be in their presence. Oh, God, would you just do the thing that you do? Will you slay them? Will you get rid of them? David, you remember, is a man of war, right? So he had an answer, just get rid of them. Slay them. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. And then he says, do not I hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them, David said, with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. You say, well, wait a minute. The Bible says we're not supposed to hate, right? Yes, you're right. Here's what David's doing here. He's affirming his loyalty to his God. His hate is not a violent, self-centered attitude that we see in the world as sinful. Rather, it's referred to the complete rejection. That's what he's referring to. The complete rejection of God in the ways of those who had disregarded Him. They have rejected God, and David says, those who reject you, I don't want to associate them, I reject them also. But when David thinks about God knows me, and when he is thinking about God is everywhere that I am, and when he's thinking about that God made me, and he's thinking that God is my protector, because King David understood that, he ends up with where we're going to end up with this message. Oh God, search me. Think about it. If He knows everything about me, my words, my actions, my thoughts, oh God, search me. Literally, I'm bare before you. I can't hide. And oh God, you're with me right here, right now, in these circumstances, in this difficult time, in this good time, this life transition that we're celebrating, whatever time it is, God, you're here with me. But oh God, you fashioned me, you created me, you designed me, you gave me purpose, you gave me significance. And David just says, oh God, search me. It's the same word that we find in verse 1, and it means to examine me through and through. Oh God, look at me on the inside, through and through. Here's our prayer today. Oh God, examine me on the inside. Test my thoughts, test my anxieties. God, examine them. One paraphrase, find out what thoughts carry me away from your fellowship. Show them to me so that I can understand them and understand their effect on my walk with you. Verse 24 says, this is my heart. God, this is what I want. This is the result. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then, oh God, here's my prayer, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. We can't dispute with the God like that. And David says, I cannot contend with you. You know me. You're with me. You created me. And God, you're going to protect me. There are wicked people that I don't like. I don't like to even be around them. Don't know why you leave them here. God, I want to be against them. But oh God, in the end, I surrender. I bow down. Search me and know my heart. Examine me through and through. What is inside of me that is putting distance between us? And oh God, reveal it, because I want you to lead me in the way of righteousness. I want to ask you this morning, is that your prayer? Wouldn't that be a right prayer to a sovereign God? Oh God, you know me very well. There might be somebody here this morning that you've never, ever been born again. You've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior and to take care of your sin debt. I want you to understand a couple of things. God loves you right where you are. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us and that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Right where you are, he loves you, and he's demonstrated that love through the gift of his Son. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to pay the penalty of sin, that's death, according to Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. What must I do to receive that gift? Confess I'm guilty, surrender to the authority of Christ, and then call upon Jesus to forgive. Be born again. We are a new creation in Christ. As believers, our sin still separates us. We need to know that we're not fooling God one iota. He knows everything about us. So is there anything that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you that you need to make right? Is there a thought pattern that is ungodly? Are there actions maybe nobody knows about, or you think nobody else knows about? People know more than we think they know, that you need to confess to God. Are there words that have been hurtful? Is there sin that God sees and he's dealing with our heart and with our minds, and he's saying this is separating us? Will we be willing to say, God, I agree with you. This is wrong. I want to be close. I want to go in the way of righteousness. I want to go toward everlasting life. Father, lead me in that way today. Will you let go? Will you turn from? And will you turn back to Christ? He's God. He's already proven who he is. And he desires your greatest good. He's the picture of that father in the prodigal son, standing, looking in the distance with his arms wide open. And every time we are awakened to sin and we're honest about it and we return back to him, he sees us from afar off and he rejoices. Will you come home through repentance and experience the joy of living in the path of righteousness? How are we going to live real in the real world? The way everlasting, the righteous path. Search me, O God, and know me. Let's pray.